Kyle said, my name is Jacob Helmezzi. I'm the missions pastor here at Grace, and I have the honor of working with families like the Dirksons and the families like all of you, as my job is to mobilize and equip all of us to make an impact for the gospel in our neighborhoods here and to the nations abroad. And so it's a pleasure to be here this morning. I was here a little bit ago. It's not on my ear. Oh, did it fall? Is that better? What a way to start. Okay. Jeez. I promise you have done this before. There's a lot of faces I don't know. And so we're going to play a quick little game. You probably have played it before, called Two Truths and a Lie. And I'm going to tell you three things about me, and I want you to tell me which one you think is not true. Okay. So first, when I was born, I was 1 pound, 3 ounces. Second thing, at a halftime of a basketball game in college, I was a sophomore, I made a half-court shot and I made $1,000. And third thing, I've had 7 concussions and I'm medically barred from playing any contact sports for the rest of my life. Okay, so how many think it's number one? I was 1 pound, 3 ounces. I think I'm lying about that. Okay. How many think I'm lying about making the basketball shot? Okay. How many think I'm lying about the concussions? Okay. If you raised your hand for basketball, congratulations. I am 5'4". I stink at basketball. Okay. I hate basketball. And if you're ever having a bad day, hand me a basketball. Tell me to take a shot. I'll miss it by a mile. You'll start laughing and your day is better. And so, yeah. So I wanted to play that game just because it's fun to get to know somebody. But we're also going to use that as the framework this morning as we go through this sermon talking about faith over fear and the fear of insignificance. We are finishing up this series, Faith Over Fear. We've covered a broad range of fears, the fear of uncertainty, the fear of Satan, the fear of losing control, the fear of being found out, the fear of death, the fear of our past, and today we're talking about the fear of insignificance. We're going to be in Psalm 139 to start out, and I'm going to go over 3 truths and 1 lie. Okay, I'm going to give them to you right now, right off the bat, and then we're going to unpack them. Here's the 3 truths and the lie that we're going to talk about. First, truth number one, our significance comes from God our Father. Truth number two, our significance comes from Jesus, our Savior. And truth number three, our significance comes from the Holy Spirit, our Helper. You want to sum it up in one sentence, our significance comes from the triune God. But the lie that we often believe is the opposite. It's the lie that tells us that our significance is found outside of God. It's not, significance isn't a characteristic intrinsically true for us. It's something we have to search outside of ourselves to find. And so we're going to unpack these 3 things, these 3 truths and this 1 lie. Start in Psalm 139. We're going to start in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. We're going to stop there. But have you ever thought about the fact that God knows you? That's what struck out to me the most when I first read through this. Just that first line that David writes, God, you have searched me and you have known me. We describe God as an all-knowing God, and we use that as a label for him. But have you ever actually thought through what that means? David writes it here. He knows everything about us. And David writes elsewhere in the Psalms as he looks up at the sky and the stars and he says, I see these stars that you, God, put there with your fingertips. That awesome God, that incredible God, that God knows absolutely everything about us, our thoughts, our ways, what we're going to say, where we're going to go. There's nothing about us that God does not know. And why do I want us to rest on that? Because it tells us that he loves us. We're his prized possession. He cares for us. I said I don't like basketball. If you ask me anything about basketball, who did the Mavs play last week? I don't even know if it's basketball season right now. I don't know anything about basketball. The Mavs is a team, and then the Knicks is another one. I don't know anything else. That's it. Luka who? I don't know. I don't know. I kept hearing that word, Luka, this past year. I don't know what's going on. The reason that I don't know anything about basketball is because I don't care about basketball. It is insignificant to me. But if you ask me about Seinfeld, I will tell you that there were 180 episodes, and 179 of them start with the word the. It was originally going to be called the Seinfeld Chronicles. Kramer's name wasn't always Kramer. It was Kessler in the pilot. Elaine dates a guy named Putty, and his number is 212-362-9865. And at the very beginning of the first episode and the very ending of the last episode, it has the exact same lines of dialogue. I can go on and on and on and on. Why? Why do I know so much about Seinfeld? I've seen every episode 10 times, and I love Seinfeld, right? We know what we love, and we love what we know. God loves us, and he knows when we sit and when we stand, our thoughts, our words, where we're going. Why? Because he created us, and he's infatuated with us. You and I are known by the Most High God, and we matter to him. Look at what it says as we jump ahead in Psalm 139 here. Pick up in verse 13. For you formed me, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Elsewhere in Matthew 10, Jesus says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We see here that we matter to God. We are knitted together, fearfully and wonderfully made. Knitted. You know how long it takes to knit something? A long time. We're intricately woven. God has every day of our lives ordained, every number of hairs on our head numbered. And we cannot count the number of thoughts that he has towards us. We matter to him. And we need to know that we matter. There's a pastor that I follow. His name is Jeff Schulte, and he's told a story about the orphanages after the Soviet Union collapsed. And these orphanages were filled with babies, and there was huge rooms, all these cots and cribs of babies. And because of the sheer number of babies, And all the deaths around, there just wasn't enough people, there wasn't enough staff to adequately care for them. There was enough to feed them, and there was a roof over their head, but that was it. And you would think a massive room full of babies would be filled with crying babies, right? But the eerie thing that they observed in these orphanages was that it was eerily silent. Because these babies learned pretty quickly that crying out for comfort didn't bring any comfort. They cried out for somebody to hold them, and when nobody came, they stopped crying. And what you were left with was a room full of babies who stopped trying to be loved because nothing in their environment was telling them that they were lovable. And the worst part about this, the saddest part, is that even though every single one of these babies had food and they had shelter, some of them still died. It was known as failure to thrive. And they had what they needed to live. They had food and water, but they didn't have what they needed to come alive. They weren't held. They weren't nurtured. They weren't sung over. There was nobody in their life showing them and demonstrating them to them that they mattered. And it literally killed them. That's how deeply entrenched this human need to matter is. It is hardwired into us as human beings. And the God of the universe this morning wants you to know that you matter to him. That deep, most fundamental need has been met. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Zephaniah 3:17. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Do you know that the creator of the universe sings over you songs of joy? We need to be reminded this morning that we are indescribably and astonishingly significant to our Father in heaven. We matter to him, and our significance comes from him. But we don't always believe that, do we? And I'm going to go out of order here, and now I want to talk about the lie that we believe. Because we believe that our significance is found outside of God. Why do we believe this? Well, our culture tells us that significance is something that's outside of us. We have to achieve it. We have to chase it. We have to secure it. There's so much in my life and yours that we don't see in each other's lives. There's my thoughts and my actions and my attitudes that I filter for the world around me, and you do the same to me. I don't see everything about you. I just see what you choose to show me. And because we're in a day and age where social media is king, right? Everybody has a personal brand. It matters how you look. It matters how you show up. And yet, all along, we compare our insides to everybody else's outsides. We see our lives for what they are, hurting and broken. And then we look at theirs on social media, all upkept and perfect. And we're painfully aware that the two don't match up. There's a gap. And then to make up for that gap, to make sense of it, the only logical conclusion that we're left to arrive at is that we are insignificant. We are not enough. And we believe the lie that the culture and Satan wants us to believe that we are insignificant. And to fill that gap, to fix that brokenness, we turn to anything and everything for a sense of significance. I can go on and on this morning, but I'm only going to highlight a couple things. Some of us turn to career for that sense of significance. We pursue new job titles. We grind out long work days, day in and day out, for a sense of significance from what we do for work. We call ourselves good employees, or maybe even good providers for our family. But for some people, it's at least a low grade or sometimes full-blown form of workaholism, because they're turning to career to give them significance. But inevitably, the rope of career that they're clinging to is a rope with an end. And they're going to get to the end of it, and they're going to realize the thing that I turned to do what I wanted didn't do it for me. Church, it was never God's design for us to find our significance from our work. It was his design for us to find our significance from his work for us on the cross. Second thing related to career is money. Some of us find our significance from our bank accounts. If I just had more in the bank, more room in the budget, more for vacation or toys, maybe I'd feel like I'd matter. So we buy and we save and we stress and we worry. We chase the raise, the bigger house, the better lifestyle. Why? Not necessarily because we need all that, but because it shows the world outside that we've made it, right? It shows my friends that I'm important. It proves to myself and other people I am significant. And that was never the role that God designed money to have in our lives. There's a reason why Jesus preaches about money more than anything else in the Gospels. He designed us, God designed us, for us to get our significance from the richness of his love for us in Christ Jesus. That's it. For some of us, it's religion. And I'm going to press on a nerve here. We're in East Texas. But our chase for significance takes the form of being good churchgoers, checking all the right boxes. I lead the Bible study, or I at least attend it. I read every day. I lead a group. I wear a smile. I say all the right things. I look like I have it all together. But really, if we're not careful, for some of us, religion just becomes another mask, another face we put on, or should I say facade. And we use it to prove to ourselves and to others and to God that we matter. God, I did everything right. You'll love me now, right? And I want to say this lovingly, because one of the unreached people groups that I'm trying to reach is an invisible people group, and it's called the unsaved Christian. And they're everywhere in the Bible Belt. People that grow up culturally Christian, they know a lot about God, but they've never experienced the tangible love of Jesus. And if they're a faith that only expresses itself horizontally to seek the approval of a watching world without being rooted in the vertical intimacy with a God who already approves of us in Christ Jesus, that faith is not a saving faith, it's a performance. And I want us to watch out for that in ourselves, and I want us to preach the gospel to everybody in our lives, even if they go to church. It was never God's design for us to find our significance in what we do for him. It was his design for us to find our significance in what he did for us on the cross. I'm going to keep coming back to the gospel over and over and over. All of this is a lie. I can talk about dozens and dozens of other things. Well, you get the point, that we turn to these things to try to escape the brokenness, and all they do is they slingshot us back into a palpable awareness that our life isn't the way it's supposed to be. And until we turn to Jesus, it will not be fixed. Which leads me to my next point. Truth number two, our significance comes from Jesus, our Savior. This is my preaching Bible. I love this Bible. Look at this. I don't know if you're a Bible nerd like me, but look at that. Oh my gosh. That is a beautiful thing. It's genuine cowhide leather. It's pretty expensive as far as Bibles go. It's an heirloom Bible. My sons and my grandsons and great-grandsons, I hopefully will have it. I love this Bible. If I lost this Bible, I would be pretty upset. I would look for it. I'd look for it a lot. If I still couldn't find it, I'd maybe keep looking for it. But after a while, honestly, I have a couple more like it. and I could just use it. I could just grab the other one and keep on preaching. This Bible is my father's Bible. My father died when I was 4 of pancreatic cancer. I don't have a lot of memories of him, and I have even less possessions of his. He was a pastor, and he used this, and he preached from it. And if I lost this, I would uproot my entire house to find it. I would tear it apart from top to bottom, and I would not stop until I found it, because it's literally irreplaceable to me. See, the lengths that you go to find something that is lost is determined by how significant that thing is to you. And in John 6, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And jump to verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The will of the Father is for you and I to spend eternity with him. And so he sent his Son. And Jesus pursued you and I. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the gospel, the second person of the Trinity left the glory of heaven and he took on flesh and he endured humiliation and spitting and scorning and mocking and scoffing and death willingly for you and for me. And if you ever doubt your worth, and trust me, I was texting with Kyle this week. "Dude, please pray for me. The devil's in my head trying to say, you're insignificant. You're going to preach on significance. You know, like, you can't do this, right?" So I was doubting my worth this week, and I had to preach this to myself. And if you're in here and you're doubting your worth, I want you, and I'm telling myself one more time, to look to the cross. God didn't just say that we matter through David in the Psalms like we read earlier. He proved it through Jesus on the cross. And if you're feeling insignificant, it's because you've come to the end of whatever rope you're holding and turning to for significance, and you're realizing it's not doing what you wanted it to do for you. And that's great. Stay there. Pay attention to it and look at it, because if you overlook it, you're not going to see the cross. But if you see, hey, I've come to the end of this again, my hope for you and my hope for me when that happens is that the Holy Spirit would turn our eyes to Jesus. We need to hear that our significance comes from the person and work of Jesus, not the person and work of ourselves. Truth number 3, that our significance comes from the Holy Spirit, our helper. Now, if you've put your faith in Jesus, let me remind you, not only are you a child of God, significant in his eyes, intricately and wonderfully made, created in his image, known by him, pursued by him in Jesus. Not only is all of that true, but you are right now chosen. You are his ambassador. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit as a sent one into God's mission to redeem and restore a lost and broken world. Jesus tells the apostles in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Why are we to be the witnesses to the ends of the earth? What's God's ultimate agenda? The reason he exists is to be glorified in all the world and for all of his creation to find their joy in him. That's the chief end of man. God's ultimate aim is for everybody to know how glorious he is. He says so in Habakkuk, through the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:14. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In other words, you can't distinguish water from sea. And you won't be able to find a part of the world where there isn't anyone who doesn't know how glorious God is. That's God's ultimate agenda, for his glory to spread out over the face of the world. That's the bullseye he's aiming at. And how is he going to get there? What's he going to use to do that, to spread his glory? You and me. Every day, as we're filled with his Spirit and enabled by the power of his Spirit to reach the least and the lost and the lonely, here in East Texas, in our neighborhoods and in our networks, and to the nations abroad. Not only are we significant as image bearers of God, but we're also part of the most significant search and rescue operation in the history of the world. And that is a source of significance. So I want to submit to you that if you take the posture of a sent one, and I have to put my missions pastor hat on, if you take the posture of a sent one and say, God, lead me to whoever doesn't know you, if that's your reason for waking up in the morning to declare the glory of God in everybody in your life, it is the most significant way to live your life. There is nothing better than that. There is no greater adventure to watch someone who is dead in their sins come alive in Christ than God used you to do it. It's literally addicting. It is so much fun. And I want to call you into that work. Our significance comes from the Holy Spirit, our helper. I'm going to land the plane here. And as I do, I just want to kind of twist some words a little bit. Okay? I know this series was called Faith Over Fear, but I want to encourage you to have faith through fear. See, the point is not to avoid the feeling of being afraid of whatever it is we're afraid of. Emotions are a good thing. If I'm learning anything in therapy, it's that emotions are good and they should not be avoided, right? And so let's pay attention to the fear that we're feeling. We need to feel that fear and let it point to us to the significance that is ours as children of God. Don't believe the lie that your significance is found outside of God. Our significance comes from God, our Father, who knows us intimately, and we matter to him. It comes from Jesus, our Savior, who pursued us in love to the point of death on the cross, and it comes from the Holy Spirit, who sends us into a world that desperately needs to know his love. And let us rest in the truth this morning that our significance comes from God. Let's stop buying the lie that it's found outside of him. Pray with me. Father, you know us. You love us. You call us our own. Thank you for the significance that is ours in you. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you, Jesus, for pursuing us, for never giving up on us, for dying for us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our helper. God, I pray this morning, would your Spirit do its job and make much of Jesus in our hearts? Would you remind us of what is true, that our significance is found in you and not in what we do or in what we achieve? God, would you fill us with this truth? Give us boldness to live for you, to tell others about you, to help us be your sent ones into East Texas and beyond. God, help us. We want to find our significance in you and live a life of significance for you. We love you. We pray this in your name.